than silver or gold. I'd rather be his and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be sing that chorus again. Oh, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than amen. Could we just give the Lord a hand clap of praise this evening? Hallelujah. That, I always liked that song, but having been close to death about three different times this year, and Brother John, I'm sure, can testify the same thing, it means a lot more. Brother Chris, when you're laying there on that hospital bed, that big home, that car, motorcycle, money, whatever, can't do a thing for you. But if you have Jesus, you know that you've got everything and nothing else matters. You know, we're fighting a battle every single day, and that battle's getting tougher and tougher and tougher. Not a family I know that's not fighting something. And I'm here tonight just to have church, have a good time. It's been 3 years since I've stood behind this pulpit. So this is a walking miracle. I didn't even have a voice this morning when I got up, and I said, well, if I have to yodel, we'll do it. So let's just have us a good time this evening. I know Brother Barry's labored hard and studied, and God's got an awesome message for us. The Wednesday night crowds are always the best because they're the ones that really, really want to be here. Amen. Let's sing this old song. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I promised him that I would serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield. Oh my, oh, sing it again, saints. Oh yes, I'm on the battlefield. Oh my Lord, yes, I'm on the battlefield. For my Lord, oh, I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven saying there is work to do. Oh, I took the Master's hand and I joined the Christian band. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Hallelujah, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I left my friends and kindred bound for the promised land. The grace of God upon me, the Bible in my hand. Oh, in distant lands I trod, Christ, sinner, come to God. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Now when I met my Savior, I met Him with a smile. He healed my wounded spirit and owned me as His child. Around the throne of grace, He appointed my soul a place. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, this is my favorite one. I'm fighting for my Savior. This battle's almost won. That trumpet's soon is sounding. My race is almost run. I'll lay my armor down and take up my robe and crown. Then I'll walk those golden streets with my Lord. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, sing it one more time. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I promised Him that I would serve Him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Sam, when my feet hit the floor every morning, I want hell and Satan to tremble. Say, Lord, we've put everything we could think of against him, and he's still coming. What can we do now? Amen. I want hell to shake when I wake up of a morning. Hallelujah. Everybody's just smiling, so happy. It reminds me of one of my dad's favorite songs. You don't have to wait till you get to the other side to be happy. If you know what we know and know who we know and have the experience we have, you can be happy all the time. Oh, everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there will be the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace, and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, one more time. Now everybody happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. The splendor of him clothed in darkness tries to hide, his voice trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. The name above all names, saints. Oh, he's the name above all. Oh, sing it out to him. You are worthy of our praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. Oh, he's the name above.
our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Oh, let's sing it again now. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how.
Believe that this evening. He truly is great. He truly is wonderful. Amen. We're going to change the order of the service. Brother Matt, if you'll just continue to play that, we're going to take these prayer requests before the Lord. I know there's many, many needs among us. Some that's very serious. And to me, they're all serious because everybody's needs is different. And what may be easy, you might think be easy for me, would be hard for somebody else. But God ordained all of these trials for each and every one of us. So He's already got an answer. So whatever it might be that you're battling with this evening, I just ask you to turn it over to Him. And as Brother Barry had told me before, we just have to be a Romans 8:28 people and believe that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And I believe there's not a soul here tonight that doesn't love the Lord. We want to remember Sister Cindy Walters this evening. We want to remember the Reynolds. They're away this week. Also, continue to remember Sister Tina Knobloch. Just really pray diligently for our sister. She's got a test on Friday. We want to remember Sister Katie Quinn. She's away traveling. And we want to remember Brother Sam Pugh. He's got some nerve damage in his neck, and he was telling me the other day that he's a painter, and that he had to tape paintbrushes to his hands to do his work. So just pray for him. Hold him up. God can certainly fix that for him. We want to continue to remember Brother and Sister Smith. And the drums aren't here this evening. We want to remember them. Also, remember Mitch. Anybody that's in the medical profession knows that sometimes that can be very, very taxing, especially when you're in school. And he was in school all day yesterday. He had worked the night before. He was in school yesterday, and he had to work last night, and then he was in school today for an exam, and he's working tonight. And he said, "Dad, I'm just really, really tired." So just hold him up in prayer that God will give him strength and help him through. Remember my wife, she's not here today, she's having to work, and also my son-in-law Tyler, he's on the road traveling. And I would ask you to continue to remember Sister Whitlock, Sister Carrie. You know, we got a good report on the MRIs, you know, no tumors, nothing like that, but she still has the dizziness and stuff, so just in the migraines. So let's continue to pray for her that they can find out what it is and take care of it. And I just want to ask you to continue to remember me in prayer. Sometimes you reach a point where you just say, "Okay, God, your will." You know, doctors do the best they can and they give you the best advice they can, but it's not always what you want to hear, but God knows. And I've placed everything in His hands. So just remember me and my family in prayer, if you would. I'd like to ask Brother Chris, if you would, brother, just come and take these requests before the Lord.
How many of you enjoyed seeing Brother Keith up here tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to be able to come to your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us, Father. And when we look at that and we think on that, Lord, just that alone would have been enough. But Lord, we find all the promises that you've given us that we see in your redemptive names, Father. You're a provider. You're a healer. You're our peace. Lord, you're a deliverer. You give us all things. Lord, Brother Keith mentioned that scripture that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And Lord, we believe that, and we take all the needs that have been brought before the people here tonight, and we place them at the foot of your throne. Lord, ask for your perfect will in each one. Lord, those that are in need of healing, those that are in need of peace, those that are in need of comfort. Lord, those that couldn't be with us here tonight as they're traveling, Lord, we just ask a special blessing upon each one of them. Ask that needs would be met according to your will and that you would be glorified in the response for each one of them. Father, we ask that you would come down and be with us tonight. Lord, keep your presence with us. Walk the aisles with us tonight. Lord, be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word this evening. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, just draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. God bless y'all. You may be seated. I've just been thinking the last few days what it will be like when there's no sickness, no pain, no bill collectors calling, no worrying about mortgages, no, you just constant sunshine and birds singing, and it sounds like some kind of euphoric experience or whatever, but when you see everything that's going on down here and the way the world is headed, and I've never seen so much hatred in all my life that I hate to even get outside of my house anymore, because it's just, you just feel that heavy evil presence. It's everywhere. But I'm looking forward to whenever we get in his presence.
Amen.
Continuously. We've just had just a little bitty sample of it here, and we know that it feels wonderful. Just think what it'll be like when you are able to encapsulate all his glory.
Amen.
I can't imagine what it's going to be like. But I'd like to sing that. A country where no twilight shadows deepen, unending day where night shall never be, a city where no storm clouds ever gather. This is just what heaven means to me. What will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng upon the glassy sea to greet our loved ones and crown Christ for? This is just what heaven means to me. A place where there is no misunderstanding, and from all enmity and strife we're free. Unkind words to wrong the heart are spoken. Oh, this is just what heaven means. Let's sing that last verse with this. And when at last, oh, think about it, saints. face of Jesus. All of our loved ones that's gone on before us, before whose image of the love's awfully. And when they crown Him Lord of all, I'm gonna be there. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder and join the throne upon the glassy stand and let's sing it to Him. Oh, I'd really be when we get over yonder. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Join the throng upon the glassy sea to greet our loved ones and crown Christ. Greet our loved ones. Oh, to greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Hallelujah. If our ushers would come forward at this time. Brother Matt, let's get ready to sing that song. Let the worshipers arise.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time, Lord. We just ask that You come down in this service, Lord.
Start with that first verse. Father, I can see that You are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on Your side, holding Your hand. So let Your kingdom come, live in me. This is my plea. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the saints of every nation, awakening to sing from our heart their anthem. Hear the heavens ring, this is our song, song to our King. Let the worshipers rise, let the sons and the daughters sing. Surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers
the saints of every nation are waiting to sing from our hearts. Hear the heavens ring, this is our song. To the King, oh, let the worshipers rise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all.
Keith, applause. That's all right. That's worth coming to church for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings tonight. It's already, Lord, we can say it's been good for us to be in your house, Lord. Not only to see Brother Keith singing, Lord, but just the anthem of praise that arises from the lips of your people, Lord. And people so sincerely singing and worshiping is just such a blessing, Lord. In a day as dark as it is, and with so many things happening and so many pressures, yet, Lord, you have a people. You have called a people. You have chosen us, Lord. And we come aside and get in that atmosphere, and it's just an automatic response that we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Have your way now, we pray. We commit every need to you. And believe, Lord, that you're one who's concerned about all we go through. Forgive us of anything now today that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you just take complete control of this service for your glory. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to 1 Samuel, and we'll have you read there tonight just for time's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 12 in the Old Testament. May God bless you tonight. Good to have all of you here. And good to see so many of you here on a Wednesday night. I know it's busy. And let's take a reading here. Now, this is where the people of Israel made the decision to elect their own king. We want to have our own king. And Saul, of course, was elected. Now, Samuel, he mourns that decision. And God says to him, hey, Samuel, look, buddy, I know it's bad, but, you know, they've rejected you, they've rejected me also. Yeah. And, you know, this is the nature of the people. And so Samuel addresses them, and he says some interesting things to them. And he says in verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? And I'll call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. And he does. He prays, and this storm comes up. People are scared to death because they feel like, well, this is a prelude to judgment, right? And in 19 it says, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. It was such a storm that they thought, my goodness, we're under judgment, we're going to die. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask us a king. Not only are we a corrupt people, but now we've gone and done this. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all the wickedness. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord. My goodness, that's a good lesson, isn't it? Yeah, you're right. You messed up. You messed up big time. But don't stop. Stay in the boat. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if he shall still do wickedness, he shall be consumed, both you and your king. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, it's good to have all of you here. Sister Doucette, good to have you back. Good to have Ben and Ethan back. And all of you that were not back but are back, we're glad to have you back. And I just want to jump in tonight and do a couple of things here. First of all, I want to remind you that we have our fall festival on October 25. Let me give you, for those of you that may not be familiar or have never been, let's just go back memory lane here. And some of these are just absolute classics. And we do a lot of things on fall festival, and it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun for families. There's a lot of good food. And it's one day where we all hang out together and dress up. And this happens to be one of my favorite pictures. I mean, I don't know whether you could get a more classic picture than this one here. It definitely will go down in the Hall of Fame for sure. And then pick out your loved ones in this one. I mean, that's just great. You got to love this picture here. And there's always good food, a lot of smoke. We are a church who smokes and proud of it, and it's always good. We're going to start at noon on that Saturday, and we're going to have supper roughly, Lord willing, around 5 o'clock, and a lot of memories in that picture. If you look at that, it's James Finley in the front right, and then Judy Dilling, and then that's Brother Smith, and then Sister Faye Coffey's there. And, I mean, that's just good memories there. And Sister Shirley Lingle's mother, they're second in line. That's Sister Gregg on the first lady there. And just some great pictures of Brother Sister Smith on the right. And these are, and, of course, there's the tug of war. There's the hatchet throwing. We eliminated the hatchet catching this year, but we're going to have hatchet throwing, and the cross-cut saw contest, we're going to do that, and that's quite an intense event, and the hay bale toss, we're going to do that. No live pigs this year, but we'll have dead ones, and it'll be good. Now, this is the sisters contest. We're not going to be doing that this year, but that's the year that Shingle Hollow took the gold home. And we're very, very proud of that, and never let us forget it. And so we'll have a full round of activities, and we'll be needing some help and assistance there in executing the program this year. But we've designed it so it's not labor intensive. We don't have a lot of props and set up and so forth, so it'll be nice. But we will need some help for sure. And, of course, our pie contest is great. I think even despite the fact that we've had this for many, many years, I think Virginia is still way in the lead in terms of first place finishes. And bless her heart, the Sister Carol. And we've won so many contests, pie contests in Virginia. We eased off the break a little bit just to give the Southerners a little more of an opportunity there. And we are always willing to do that. This is contest winners here at the giving of awards, and had some interesting judges over the years. Great stuff. One of our professional pie eaters there, and we want everybody to dress up. And I put it here, October 25th, 12 p.m. to 5, 12 a. Is it 12 a.m. or p.m.? It's p.m. Okay, to 5 p.m. We're going to have our dinner at 5, roughly, Lord willing. And then I put down dress up enforced. I crossed that out, dress up encouraged. I crossed that out, went back to dress up enforced. So we want everybody to dress up for the fall festival. I have one more slide here I want to say in the preliminaries of this service, and that is this. Now, on Sunday, they say everyone's allowed one mistake a year. I've already made one, but this is the second one, and I call Costa Rica South America on Sunday. And that was a genuine mistake. I'm sorry. I've apologized already to the parties involved. But I did manage to say this to our sister, that Costa Rica is at least in the south of Central America. So I feel okay. I feel like going on. I want to give you a couple of requests here that I want you to remember. Number one, Sister Grace is obviously she's gone, and has she landed? And she still hasn't landed. It's incredible how far it is. And she had to go to Texas and then Fiji and then over to New Zealand. So I have not heard back from her yet, but it's just such a long journey. But we certainly want to hold Sister Grace up in prayer. The second thing is, this weekend, Brother Anwar and all of his family were coming over to spend the weekend with us. But on Sunday afternoon, late in the afternoon, I had a phone call from Paris. And he said that Sister Sheba was in an ambulance. She's being rushed to the hospital. She can't move, and she's having trouble breathing and so forth. They had no idea what was actually taking place. She was released yesterday from hospital. They did all kinds of tests and scans, and they couldn't find anything that they could identify wrong with her. She has another doctor. She's home. She has another doctor's appointment tomorrow. And Brother Anwar told me that she is, although she's home, she's having real trouble standing and getting any kind of balance and being able to walk freely. And so I told him they were going to come. They're not going to be able to come on this weekend. But I told him we would sure hold Sister Sheba up in prayer and just trust that the Lord will undertake for her. And he said this was the worst he's seen her since 2013, when the Taliban tried to murder the whole family and burn their house down. And they had to climb up on the roof and jump over the buildings over into the next building that was not on fire. And that was extremely traumatic for Sister Sheba, especially, naturally. And he said that he's not seen her this in this shape since that time. And so we sure want to hold our sister up in prayer. Also as well, for the brothers who were at the men's meeting this year, we were blessed with the ministry of Brother Ed Hammermeister. And I just wanted to share with you, most of you don't know, Brother Ed is struggling with cancer. And he announced to his church on Sunday that he was going through treatment. And he's taking chemo and radiation. He's actually doing radiation as we speak. He had first treatment yesterday. So we're just, I told Brother Ed, I talked to him yesterday on the phone, and I said, we will surely hold you up in prayer and just trust that the Lord will undertake for him and get him back on his feet. He had cancer several years ago, and this is a separate issue altogether. And I told him that we would surely be praying for him and trust that the Lord will undertake him. So for those of you that make a prayer list, you want to add those items on there. That would be really a blessing. All right, we ready for the word. Now, last Wednesday, I began to deal with this subject here, and I just was drawn back to it again because I began to study. Now, as I was doing some things at home, I put on the adoption series by Brother Branham, and I was listening to it, and some of his thoughts just sparked my thinking here. And we were going to do this with our young people. I've ordered more books for folks as we ran out of the ones I ordered. And so I just thought I'd wade into it tonight here a little bit further and just see how far the Lord takes us in this subject. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, this time of Israel's history where they had chosen to have Saul to be their king, it was not God's will, it was not God's choice, it was not God's program at all, but yet it was a season where Israel was to have a king. But God wanted a king after his own heart, and he had David in mind to do that. And Satan jumped in, and the people anointed or voted in Samuel because he certainly looked like a king, and now we're like all the other nations, now we're like everybody else, and this was their thought. But what captured my thinking here was about this text is that Samuel said to them, for the Lord, in verse 22, he said, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. And God hasn't forsaken you, even though you have done wrong, and this is the offense, and this is what God's concerned about. But he hasn't forsaken you. And he's put me here, left me here as a prophet to teach you the good and right way. Because that's always God's heart, is to make sure the people understand and know his ways. That's a father wanting to teach adoption. That's a father wanting his sons to make sure they understand the father's way. So that's the essence of the idea of adoption. We find this principle in many places. The picture that you're looking at is the one of Jacob on his deathbed. And he's got all of his sons in the room and he's blessing them. And this is Joseph that he's blessing and putting his hand on Joseph's head here. And of course, Joseph's sons get the blessing. Manasseh his brother, and they're in the room, and Jacob is doing this blessing for the children, and he's telling them things that are going to befall them in the future. And that's always God's desire. Now, not only is it God's heart to do this, but Brother Branham reinforces this and comes along and says, you must come under teaching. You must come under teaching. And you say, well, I don't need no one to teach me after I got the Holy Ghost. In other words, if I got the Holy Ghost, he's going to lead me and I'm going to do everything right. And he's going to show me everything that I need to know. Now, here's what Brother Branham's reaction is to that. My friends, that gives me a little room to doubt whether you've really got it or not. If that's your attitude, he says, I got to wonder whether you really got it or not, the way you're acting with it. Now, why did the Holy Spirit put teachers in the church then to set the church in order? Sure, he said, we don't need seminaries to go around and a big bunch of men to go look out these things. He said, the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and it's a teacher, and it gives some fellow a gift of teaching, then you must be subject to that gift. Because if that's God-inspired, if that's God-placed within the body, then that's the same as God speaking to you out of his word. Isn't that right? So this is an important thing. It's not just God's desire that you would be taught right, but it's essential. Because if we knew all the answers, we would not need teachers in the fivefold ministry. We would not need teaching pastors. We would not need that process at all. You'd be born with everything. It would just grow and everything would be okay. But in a day like we live, we need lots of wisdom. And there are situations that we face, and we all face, that really require wisdom and knowledge in a more than natural or human way. For instance, and you think, well, Brother Barry, I mean, eventually God will lead us around everything. Look, it is true. God will, he'll get us there, right? He'll get us there. But he wants us to get there his way. And that's what's important. He wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So there are, just as an example, let me give you a couple of examples here, that things that may not automatically be known to you. And for instance, there is real fanaticism, unfortunately, and this is not hidden or secret, unfortunately, but there's real fanaticism within the ranks of what we call the message community. There is, folks, some real fanaticism and cultish behavior. And there are people who are trying to pull folks away from the message. There are people who are trying to pull people back to Brother Branham's actual life, his lifetime. They feel like we should be playing tapes and just staying right exactly where Brother Branham was and not going any further than December 1965. And I'm telling you, that's not right. But there are people who are absolutely, thoroughly, and aggressively convinced that that's true. And they are much more aggressive and adamant about it, maybe, than you are about what you believe. But there are going to be times when you're going to have to answer questions about that, because people will say, well, you know, this is what we're doing. Why aren't you doing that? And you need to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. You're going to be confronted with things that, you know, that are not necessarily obvious. And you, it's not good enough just to say, well, that's the way we believe it in our church. Well, so what? That doesn't make you right. We're right only when we follow the Word. What does the Word teach us then? Are we doing what's right? And we need to have wisdom and knowledge in dealing with that. We need to have wisdom and knowledge in dealing with the increased pressure that we live under on a daily basis now, because there are things that we worry about that we never worried about in times past. There are things that if you're a parent that you had to be concerned about that you were not concerned about in times past. There are things today that parents face that I didn't face when I was parenting young kids because the times have changed. Technology has changed, right? And there are situations that kids face today that are different than when I was raising kids. And so there are setbacks, there are problems, there are worries, there are anxiousness, anxiety. Some people are flat out depressed about the times that we live in. And we have to know that just because there might be storms or valleys in our life, that's not necessarily a sign that God is displeased with you. But also we have to know that just because you might have a lot of money in the bank and you just got a raise and you just got a promotion in your job and all your kids are in church and nobody's got a tattoo, that is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing on your life. It could be. But we have to make sure that we're mature enough to realize that, look, there are times when there are, and Brother Keith was alluding to this today as we were talking about it. You know, there are times when we ask God for things and God does not always answer in the time frame that we would like, nor in the scope that we like. Because sometimes we'll say, Lord, I got a big problem and I need a big answer. And instead of giving you an oak tree, he'll give you an acorn. And part of the time, what God is actually doing is he's trying to grow me into what I can handle and what I need to do. Because sometimes, you know, you might say, well, we got some real financial troubles in our house. I mean, we really do have some financial troubles. I wish, if nothing else, I had $500,000. And I feel like that would fix everything. There's a whole lot of people in the world who have won lotteries and won a whole lot more money than that, and it didn't help them at all. As a matter of fact, for many people, it ruins them. Because they're not where they need to be to accept that kind of a blessing. So God is smarter than that. And very often what God gives us is the acorn so it will grow into something we can handle. God is actually trying to grow you to be able to handle what he has for you. I said, God's trying to grow you. Yes. You're the acorn. You're, God will give you a promise. And he doesn't give you everything that we have need of just because we asked him, but he gives you the promise. And sometimes the mature Christian will take that promise as though they have the end product and thank God for it. Because when God blesses us with a promise, the right response is to worship God, amen, right? And to thank him for what he's given. That's what hope is all about. And let me tell you, sometimes we get so fixated with circumstances, but circumstances very often only serve to wake you up and begin to ask the right questions. Right? God doesn't always take the circumstances away. Are you following me? He doesn't always take the circumstances away, but circumstances will get your attention. Like when you get a bad diagnosis or a cancer diagnosis, or one of your kids say, I'm not going to church anymore, or whatever else, and you got problems in the home or problems in the church. I'll tell you what, you'll begin to pray differently than before you got that news, right? And very often the circumstances are the thing that God uses, is like the hook that God uses to get your attention and bring you to God in prayer and to have you listening in a way you were not listening before. But all the time, God doesn't take away the circumstances, but he introduces a hope to us that allows us to be able to realize in advance, hey, that is the God that we serve. And you know what? I need to wake up to the fact that God has done great things for me in the past, and he's the same God that we serve today, and he's the same one that opened up the Red Seas, the same one that brought Lazarus from the dead. He's the same one that did all the healings in the Bible and did them all in Brother Branham's ministry. That was not Brother Branham. That was God that did those things through a vessel there. And hope reminds us of those things and helps us to realize, hey, hold on. You know what? That would be bad news for me, or whether it's a job situation, and we got lots of job situations here that we're concerned about. But I'll tell you what, you can look back in your life and realize, I've been in times like this before, but you know what? God has seen me through. And that's the same God that I'm serving today as the one I did back there when I had that crisis there. And God got me through that. I don't always know how God did that, but he did it. And here I am today. The same God that did that is the same God that's going to help me through this. And that hope keeps us moving forward. And so God very often gives us a promise. He gives us a word. He gives us a consolation because he's trying to grow something in you to be able to handle a blessing. Because very often just giving us material things, it not always is the best thing. It's not always the best thing. So we need wisdom and knowledge to know how to do that. We need wisdom and knowledge to know how to deal with our spouses and our children. If you believe the word of the Lord and your spouse doesn't in your household, you know what? You got a challenge. And you got to have a lot of wisdom, because every day, every decision, everything that happens in your house, you always got to take into consideration everyone in the house is not on the same plane. And we cannot disregard that. Now, your children, your relationship to your children is going to be a little bit different. But if it's a spouse, you know what? You've got a vow to your spouse. So you can't say it doesn't matter. It does matter, because you've made a vow to that person. And you made a vow in good times and in bad, and richer and in poorer, and sickness and in health, no matter what the conditions are. In other words, whether you believe the message or whether you don't, you're still my wife. And I'm making a vow before you and the people and before God. And this vow is until death do us part. The vow is not until whether you go to church or whether you don't. That's not what that's not how long the vow lasts. The vow lasts until we're pushing up the daisies, right? So whenever you have a situation like that, you as a believer have to have wisdom to know how to navigate through that if you have an unbelieving spouse. And the Bible dedicates some space to that. And then if you have unbelieving children, or you have rebellious children, if you have a household that's out of control, you've got to have wisdom to know how to bring it under control. What do we let in? Or what do we try to get out after we let it in? What do we try to get rid of now? And there are things that God will allow that happen in our lives, because God is really he's trying to get you to look at this the right way, and to look at him the right way, and for you to have an aha moment to realize, I'm not alone. If I don't know, I'm going to trust that God's going to show me. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit will visit you himself and he'll show you things, but there's times when you come to church and sit under a teaching pastor and, aha, why didn't I see that before? You know, you go to the men's meeting and all of a sudden there's a whole cascade of things there. Where have I been? You know, I was marveling on Sunday morning, just on Sunday morning, where Brother Paul was talking about, you know, the desires that a man will have. And how you had to be so careful with those desires, because those natural desires can pull you in the wrong direction. But God gave you a way to satisfy those desires. And you had to be very careful how you navigate through. I mean, I thought it just really spoke to my heart. It was just really excellent as to how, God puts things in there so that we can apply the word ourselves. I was listening to somebody today. They were talking about how they got one of the first Apple Watches. And when he got it and took it out of the box and put it on, the strap was too big. And he said, oh, wow. He said, I was really hoping to be able to wear this, but the strap's too big. And he said, I'll have to send it back. And then all of a sudden he realized, hold on, this is an Apple Watch. And the way Apple does things back in that day especially, they made things so that you could fix it yourself. That if you just take a minute here, you can make adjustments to this thing yourself, so you don't need to send it back. You can adjust it so it fits it fits your arm and it becomes right for you. And at first he was thinking, well, I'll have to send it back. And he thought, but it's an Apple Watch. And so then that changed his perspective, and he went to working on that and got it fit for himself and worked fine. It fit fine. Let me tell you, saints of God, I believe that What God wants us to have in the process of adoption is these aha moments where you realize, hey, he's put, you know what, this would take down the average person, but I'm a son of God. And God's given me things that I can use, that I can apply, that will prevent me from going down like everybody else. But I can make some adjustments in my household. I can make some adjustments in our family plan. I can make some adjustments in my attitude. God's put that in my hand. He's put that in my toolbox. He's put that in within reach of me, because God wants you not only to do things for you, but he's also given you things that you can utilize and apply yourself. And God wants you to do that. And adoption teaches us how and when to employ those tools that he's got. Are we okay? I'm just preambling here, but so let me get to work here. This book has been written in such a way, Brother Branham said, that he's praying, Lord, you've hid it from all the scholars, wise and prudent, but reveal it unto babes such as would learn. Now, we're willing to learn tonight. That's why we're here. And we're here expecting the great teacher to come and teach us tonight the things that we should know, the Holy Spirit of God. So, you know, when you talk about teaching and you talk about, like, whether it's Old or New Testament, everything about the Ten Commandments, for instance, teaches us how to worship God. Look at the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods. You shall worship me. You have no other gods before me. It's about worship. It's all about worship, because that's what God wants us to learn, is not just the rules and the list of commandments so that we follow him and say, well, we followed all the commandments. And that's what the Pharisees did when they ran into Jesus, right? They said, tell us which commandments we violated. And he said, hey, I realize you guys are fastidious about following the commandments, and you're in reality, he didn't use this word, but in reality, you're just a bunch of legalists, because you're basing your connection with God on the legalist way that you have followed all of these things. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And if you're really in love with God, you're going to worship him. And this is what Paul writes about the Jews. He said, for I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. In other words, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be glad to remain a Jew. I'd be glad to still be called a Jew and identified as a Jew. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. Because look at what was given to the Israelites. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. I mean, it was all given to the Jews. Why wouldn't I want to be a Jew except for Jesus? And serving Jesus and living for Jesus and having Jesus on the inside of me is better than all of that the Jews ever had. Because now if I have the Son, I have everything. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. And the word for adoption here is on the right-hand side. It is the relationship that God established between himself and the Israel and all the Israelites in preference to all other nations. So stop for a minute. This definition highlights a fact that we need to understand before we go any further in adoption teaching, and that is this, is that there is an adoption for a nation like Israel. And Israel comes to a place. Israel goes through things. But then in the second paragraph, it also refers to the nature and condition of true disciples in Christ. So there's an individual aspect of adoption. There's a group aspect, and there is an individual aspect. And we can also say that there are characteristics that apply to the bride of Christ. There are certain things that they went through the ages. But as an individual who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls become sons of God, that's a very intimate, personal thing, including the blessed state look for in the future life after the return of Christ. So in other words, this whole experience of adoption, it affects the group, but it also, God put his own Spirit inside of you because he loves you, and that's a thing that will draw you to his commandments and draw you to him, because God's getting you prepared not to live here, but to live there. So at the return of Christ, he wants to have people ready. How does he accomplish that? By putting the Spirit of God into their life and causing them to live according to the word, because that's the way we're going to live over there. Look, whether you realize it or not, you're not being conditioned to live here. If you were being conditioned to live here, you'd be red or blue. My goodness, wouldn't that be terrible if that's all you had to live for? The next election and, you know, we're being trained as good citizens or something else. My goodness. Not me. I'm glad we moved on from that. I'll tell you what, I certainly am. I'm not here this morning, Brother Bram says, to build an organization. He said, Christ sent me to build individuals to the stature of Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. This is my mission. I'm here to build individuals to the stature of Jesus Christ that they might be the powerhouse and the dwelling place of the Spirit by His Word. So when a person takes the Word into their life, they become a dwelling place for God. They become a powerhouse for God. I still haven't figured this out. But based on what Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you loose in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I still haven't figured that out. I'm not quite clear. I think it's fantastic. But I just haven't got all the pieces of the puzzle put in place yet. I'm not sure how I can loose things in the kingdom of heaven. I thought that's where things were set and it just overflowed to here. But Jesus is actually saying that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wow. But the idea is, and this is what Brother Bram's clarifying for us here, is that he's got a word that will affect individuals and bring them to the stature of the perfect man in Christ Jesus. Not to build an organization to a greater denomination, but build the individual to sons and daughters of God. That's the idea. So he's got a word that's moving the bride into the right place. He's also got a word that deals with us and still does. Tonight. God's still teaching us. He's still molding us and shaping us in our thinking, right? I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what's going to shape you into a powerhouse for God. And a believer with confidence in God. And a believer who's, look, yeah, I could take every one of you by the hand and lead you along and encourage you and give you a word every day and call you and talk to you for an hour. We could chat for an hour every day and we could have, you could have a direct line to me every day. That'd be all right. But that's not what God wants, because He does not want you to put your faith in me. Amen. He wants you to have faith in Him. Amen. I appreciate Keith will pick on you tonight since you're a deacon. Brother Keith said he appreciated the word, I think it was on Sunday, and he said, you know, it's good to have the pastor back. And he said, there's nothing like when the pastor is here and preaching, you know, and I appreciate that. But, you know, a little while ago, the people over in Tanzania, they said, Brother Barry, you're not coming over as much to Tanzania. You're not coming over to Africa as much. And I said, no, I'm not. And they said, does that mean you've moved on? Does that mean that you've forsaken us? And I told them, I said, you need to know. And we support them monthly financially. We do. We're still standing 100% with them. We're still building churches. We're still supporting ministries and missionaries. We're still doing lots of work over in Tanzania. It's just that I'm not physically always over there, in person, because that's a long way. And I got enough miles. But I will say, I told him, Lord willing, I'll go when I feel led. If, you know, the Lord would have me to go, I'd be honored to be able to go again. But I need you to know this. You need to understand this truly, is that you're always in my heart. That's what I told him. Tanzania is always in my heart, above most other countries in the world. I love the people of Tanzania. I love going there. I love what God has done. And I love my little contribution to it and our contribution as a church. And I said, you're always in my heart. No matter what happens, you're always in my heart. And they were content to hear that. They were, okay, that's good. So what do you get again? You need to understand here that no matter what happens, no matter what I do, you're always in my heart. And I could give up a lot of things, but I couldn't give up ministering to this group here because you're always in my heart. And God puts that burden in a pastor. So I'm not putting on. I'm not trying to sound humble or anything else. God put that there. And so you never need to question that and say, well, you know, Brother Barry's not here this Sunday, or he's not here maybe he's not here on a Wednesday or something else. You know, does he still love us? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Can I go on? All right. So we need teaching. And that's what Brother Branham's teaching us. I found this quotation. I thought it was very interesting. We have moved from an age of faith, diversified by doubt, to an age of doubt, diversified by faith. So in other words, for many years, people had respect for the Bible. They had faith in God. They had a belief in the basic principles of Scripture. And every now and then, something rose up that was classified as doubting God's word. It might have been the Age of Enlightenment, or, you know, it might have been some New Age philosophy or something else. But basically, you know, the people of the Western civilizations, they were people who had respect for God and for His Bible. But now he says we have moved now to an age of doubt. In other words, there are more people who doubt and disregard the Bible. But every now and then there's a group of people who rise up who operate by faith. What's really interesting is who said it and when they said it. This is Robert Browning in 1855. So we can say that Christianity has been marginalized. And we hear that a lot these days. To be marginalized means to be relegated to an unimportant or powerless position in society. Treated as if one is less important or is on the outer limits of the social group. Christianity was never marginalized in times past, but now it is. Now it's relegated to the margins. It's relegated to the outside edge. Marginalization can result from the facts like factors like economic disparity or social exclusion or unfair treatment and so on, leading to a group or an individual lacking full participation and access to opportunities and basic services. And that is true. Charlie Kirk taught us that, right? There's a lot of people who, they have philosophies and so forth, and they talk about inclusion, they talk about acceptance, they talk about tolerance, but bring in a Bible verse. Hey, hold on here. Now you're going too far. And Christianity, in a sense, is marginalized. So therefore, we need to have, all I'm saying to you is that we need to have teaching continually to be able to handle these situations I've just been talking about. Whether you have an unbelieving spouse, whether you have unbelievers who are attacking the message, whether you have in society and in schools, or especially in colleges where you have Christianity pushed out to the edge here, and what your opinion is really doesn't matter, really doesn't count. And so we need to have teaching, we need to have wisdom and knowledge in order to be able to handle the situations we face. Am I okay in saying all of that? And so to me, that's what adoption is. It's the process of learning what God would have you to be doing. In other words, how would the Father do it if He lived in an age like this? In other words, if Jesus was on earth now in this particular time, what would He be saying? What would He be doing? What would He be prioritizing right now if He was living here? And that's a reasonable question. Sure. That's a good question. He's not here. He's not here because you're here. And because you're here, He's here because you're a powerhouse for God. If you're a believer, do we have any powerhouses for God here? We have any temples of the living God here? Right? And if you are, then He's here. But, you know, very often we deal with our own spirit and our reluctance and our complexes and so forth. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak publicly. But the better question would be, Lord, what do You want me to do in this situation? Can I tell a little bit of your story? Brother Sam made a righteous stand at his work a couple of days ago. It cost him his job, but he made the right stand because he saw something dishonest going on, said something. It cost him his job. Now, you'll never be out of work. We have enough vehicles here in the parking lot to keep you busy for a long time. Don't you worry at all. But nonetheless, as soon as he rises up in the world we live in and makes a righteous statement, a statement based on morals and what's true and right, all of a sudden the axe comes down, he's out. Because they don't want somebody around to remind him of what's right and what's wrong. They don't want somebody around to remind him that what they're doing is dishonest. And so he makes a stand. Now he's out. I will tell you this. If I were you, I wouldn't spend any energy worrying, because you made the right stand based on the word, and God will honor that. That's a lesson for every one of us here, Sam, whether you realize it or not. Now, you and your wife might not be looking at that, but I look at that and I think, I don't have a thing to worry about when it comes to you, because if God will honor anything, God will honor that for making a stand for the right thing. God sees that. He says, wow, he says, there's my son. There's my son doing what the father would do, even if it costs him his job. That's what the father would do. That's what Jesus would do if he was standing here. Are you getting the point? Yes. Who cares if we're marginalized and pushed out on the edge? Who cares? We still have Christ. And as long as you stand for him, he'll stand for you. That's what Jesus said. So we don't have fear associated with that. That takes away the fear. In other words, that kind of action reinterprets the circumstances. Someone may look at that circumstance and say, well, you don't have a job. To me, what you did reinterprets the circumstances and now puts it clearly in God's side of the court. I'm excited about what's ahead. You either got to be nuts or you got to be a believer to believe that. We're both. So now, in adoption, Brother Branham tells us this. He said that the believers in Israel went through three stages in the journey. They were called out of Egypt, right? The taskmasters cranked up the pressure, and Moses comes on the scene. God calls Moses, sends him back to Israel, and now they get the divine call, time to go home, boys. Matthew 2:15, you can read it. Then they get on the wilderness journey. They get out in the wilderness, and God begins to prove them. It's just them and God now. Matter of fact, out there in the wilderness, you don't hear any mention at all of Satan or the devil, right? Not at all. You have this human nature rising up, right? People murmured, and the people complained. We don't have water, and then we don't have food, and we're sick of the manna. And then, why couldn't we stay back in Egypt, you know, do this? Why don't we build a golden calf? But we don't hear of Satan at all. We're just dealing with human nature. And God's bringing out all of this stuff here. And then, of course, they go into the promised land. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting about the promised land. Now, here's the quote I wanted to get to. I preamble a long time. I only got a few minutes left. The land was provided and divvied up by inspiration. The land they were going into. 12 sons, right? And they're moving into the land. How their mothers cried in their birth, and how that each place was supposed to be. Simeon was here. Reuben was here. Levi had no place. And all the other places in Israel were portioned out. They were portioned out years ago in Genesis chapter 30. When the wives of Jacob conceived, brought forth children, and in their birth pains they cried out the name Zebulun. Or they cried out Simeon. Or they cried out, all of the sons of Jacob cried out their names. And that name was a direction. It was not just a name, a handle. It was a direction. You're going, Simeon's going to be there. That's what this means. And Reuben is going to be here. And Levi is not going to have a place. And Manasseh is going to be here. And so the name was inspired. It was inspired by God. And so this is what Brother Bram said. The land was provided and divided up by inspiration. So God had them placed in the body of Israel, just like God has placed us within the body. And whether you realize it or not, you have a place in the Word that God wants you to fulfill. So you may be a teacher, you may be a prophet, you may be a church member, you may be a musician, you may be a deacon or whatever else, but God's got it already, he's already got it expressed, he's already got an inspiration as to why you're here in this age, and where you come from and what you've got to learn in order to fulfill the part that God wants you to play. Now watch what he says. Now after you're in, that doesn't mean you're free from war. You still have to fight for every inch of ground you stand on. Canaan didn't represent the great heaven because it's war, trouble, killings, and fightings. But it did represent that it must be a perfect walk. So when they went into the promised land under Joshua, there were still fights. There were still kings that didn't want to give up the property. Remember the five kings got together and, Joshua took them all on. And you remember the stories. And they took some and threw them in the cave and then came back and got them and all the rest of it. I mean, there was lots of fighting and repossessing the land because God gave it to Abraham. Abraham's descendants leave. And then other people occupy the land. And then they come back to the land. And they're not taking over new land. They're taking over their land. And so they got to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. Hey, wake up. It's happening today. Just before I came out, they announced that the Hamas had agreed to the peace treaty, and so they're going to abandon Gaza and all the rest of it. So, I mean, this movement of places is still happening here. And I believe with all my heart, all of this is about doing away with a two-state solution. That's what it's about. That's what's the most important thing that's on the table here, because Israel is not going to cede the land to another nation to own Israel. It is God's put them back in the land because it's Israel's land. And so there are fightings and there are killings and there are troubles and there are wars and there are things that are happening. This could be said about today, but it did represent this. Just like the people in Ai. And when Achan and his family went in there and stole the garments and the golden wedge, you remember that? What happened? Brother Bram said that's where the church is failing today, is on the doctrine. On the websites. No, it's on the walk. It's on the walk. That's where people have trouble. So Achan goes in there and he says, no one will know. It won't matter. God, I know what God said, but it won't matter. It's only a little thing. But it mattered. Because it was directly disobedient to God. So what do we need to have here more in the church but this? We needed to have that kind of teaching so that they could walk perfectly in the land that God placed them in. God's put us in this land. You know what we need to do with this? We need to walk perfectly. Perfectly as we possibly can. Do you know that even your behavior can knock somebody else out of getting healed? God forbid. Your misbehavior of unconfessed sins of you believers can cause this church to bitterly fail. Wow. I'm out of time, but I still got a couple of minutes. Wouldn't you say this would also be a process of adoption? Because this is establishing a base, faith, and then adding stuff to it to become in the stature of a perfect man. So this is a process of adoption, right? I think I'm fairly safe in saying that. People have attached different doctrines to that and thunders and all the rest of it. But nonetheless, the principle is true. The Bible verses on the bottom are still all true. I'm okay with that. But I will tell you that, you know, as a pastor, you think, can I be honest for a couple of minutes? I'll promise you, I'll leave town after this is over. I'll leave the state. You know, as a pastor, you spend a lot of time teaching these things. And as you go through the stature of a perfect man, as you go through adoption, you realize Brother Bram's taught all of that. And he's taught it several times. And he said, you know, I teach it, I go across the country, come back, and here they are doing it worse. Uh-huh. And you know, all pastors everywhere deal with that. Because you think, wow, you know, it's so plain. Should women cut their hair? No, they shouldn't cut their hair. It's in the Bible, it's all over the message. But it's like you got to teach it again, because you have new generations that are coming up all the time. And pastors always wonder, what can I do? Who can I get to preach here? What ministry will really stir the people and cause them to respond the right way? And Lord, I want the people to be right, so even if they don't respond to me, help me bring in some, inspire me to bring in somebody that will inspire the people. Because they've been taught well. You would think, I mean, it's just me here teaching, right? But you would think in Branham Tabernacle, they wouldn't have any problems with that, right? Right? And everybody goes, huh. All right. Brother Branham, this is a question. What do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people in this, our church? It seems to see a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. Now, if you don't mind, just slip out of your legalistic point of view here and don't confine this to just short dresses. It applies. But how about your fingernails? Oh. Well, you say, Brother Barry, it's just my fingernails and I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter. Or I've got fake fingernails, so it doesn't matter. You know what's interesting is if you were singing in the choir, for instance, and you had long, fluorescent fake fingernails, feeling okay because they're fake. But somebody was watching that video. Let's just say somebody in a... I wish I had my phone. I'd take a picture of it. This is Branham Tabernacle now, all right? And somebody said, hey, I've got an unbelieving son or a daughter or a relative, and they've come over to the house. Look at our church, HPT. And the choir is singing a song. So let's play the choir song. And you have people who are... And the jewels and the sparkles. And somebody will say, well, it's fake. Well, you know, most people who are watching don't know that it's fake. Unless you have a sign on your hand that says, don't worry, these nails are fake. Praise the Lord, but these are fake. I guess that'd make it okay. Not really. But here's the thing that they're asking. It's like when a certain type of behavior goes on in the church, it reflects on everybody. It reflects on me. Because if somebody says to me, hey, don't they go to your church? No way. Ain't no way. I never saw that person before. Here's his answer. Ever who you are, sister or brother, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But tell me what to do about it. I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it just the same. And it's their judgment because the words went forth. So now, in other words, if the pastor's faithfully done his job in preaching the word and showing the people and teaching the people, and Samuel says, God forbid, but God's got me here. And even though you messed up, Israel, remember our text? Even though you messed up, I'm here to teach you the good and right way. Because I don't want you to get in further trouble with God. All right, we made a mistake. Let's see if we can get it right. So I'm going to teach you the right way. And if the pastor's done that job of teaching the people the right way and articulated it through the scripture, we know why a woman shouldn't cut her hair, why a girl would not wear a split in her skirt that goes all over kingdom come, or wears a dress so tight that she has to walk like this. And gets up in the middle of service and says, I'm going to the bathroom. We got a wrong thing moving. Right? But here, this is Brother Branham here. And he's saying, the word's gone forth. So now it becomes a person's judgment. Now that's a little bit more serious, right? Can I go a little further? Yes, I'm certainly against those old skin-tight dresses. You can't make a dress out of a T-shirt and have it hide everything. Should I not have said that? I constantly fuss at my kids, Becky and Sarah, dresses plumb up. You can expect that in kids. You have to correct them. But when it comes to a woman, there's something wrong here. So now, just being in the church doesn't cut it. Now just having, you know, being under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and responding to that, you know, like shouting or running in the church and so forth, that doesn't cut it either, because the experience is not manifesting itself where it should be, and that is bringing you back to the Word, bringing you back to Christ. Amen. Not wanting to hurt your feelings now. He said, I'm just answering questions, and you ask from your heart, I'm telling you from my heart, and if you find a solution, please come and tell me. I kind of wish he had put the solution in here. He said, I'll sure do it. If I can do anything about it, I'll sure do it. I'll give it my best shot. I'll absolutely give it my best shot, because I'm scratching my head. And look, he's not trying to create a church that's a showpiece. He's trying to make sure people get there. Amen. I love you enough that I want you to get there. I want you to do it right, get it right. Don't make the same mistakes again. That's what he told. That's what Samuel was telling the people. Look, I'm going to pray that God sends lightning and thunder. And he does. And the people are, and they realize God is real. God's watching over this whole situation here. But Samuel says, hey, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to teach you the good and right way. Because the idea is, I don't want you to get it wrong, and I don't want to have to repeat the mistakes here and you know, get a degree in dumb, and so therefore, just stay with me here. I'll teach you the right way. But now once it's taught, now that's the word going forth. Now it becomes judgment when you disregard that word willfully. That's dumber. It's the choice of your conduct. You can't mix it now. You're either for God or against God. The outward expression shows exactly what's on the inside. Let's stand on our feet. It's a choice of your conduct. All right. That, to me, that's what adoption is all about, is making sure that my conduct matches His will. Hello? Adoption teaches me that my choices should match His word. And when they do, even if it causes me to change, even if it causes me to repent, I'm doing the right thing because I'm a son of God. And I'm willing to lay down some of my you know, opinions and my stubbornness, and I'm willing to do that because I'm a son of God. And sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. 10,000 reasons, right? That one? Let's sing it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul.
I love this. You're rich in me. sing like never before. Oh, my soul. Falling in love, put in the right key. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with my Jesus was the best thing I ever done. In his arms I feel protected. In his arms never disconnected. In his arms I feel protected. There is no place I'd ever falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I ever.
Heavenly Father, I pray that in every heart our obedience would be governed by and inspired by our love towards you. Not by a sense of legalism, not by a sense of duty. But Lord, we would walk in a way that's pleasing to you because we're desperately trying to please you. Have your way, Lord. I pray that you would teach us good and perfect way. I pray you'd put before us everything we have need of to learn and to grow and to do things in a way that you can smile upon. Heavenly Father, we know the world has a different priority and they have a different way of looking at things. But for us, your will is my will. And we want to practice that every day of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of how we've missed that. I pray and give us the strength and courage, Lord, to change when it's necessary. I pray, Lord, tonight for the folks that are listening for various reasons, Lord, and some that are not well, we place them into your hands and ask, dear God, that you would draw near to them. We think of Sister Sheba tonight, Lord, and pray that your grace and mercy to extend to her. And Lord, I pray that you would just do that supernatural part that only you can do. Pray also, Lord, for Brother Ed Hammermeister. And Lord, Brother Ed is a real servant of the Lord, and he's just paid a price to be where he is. It's a wonderful testimony of service to the King. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you would touch his body, Lord, and help him to be well. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts, and ask now that you would just guide us through the balance of our week. May our hands be continually in yours. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. Falling in love with Jesus. Sing it as you go.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. In his arms I feel protected. In his arms never disconnected. In his arms I feel protected. And there's no place I'd ever be. falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever, ever done. I need you.